think I'll need these right now. Yes, I think when I met Darren, he was 10 years old. So we've known each other a long time. Before I get started, the title of this sermon is called Behold, I Come Quickly. But I did want to mention something about this song, Redeemer of Israel. Deb and I were at Park College some years ago, and we went and took a class called The History of the Jewish Experience. And a part of that class was it was taught by a rabbi, and and we were invited to go to temple, and I think we went on, I don't remember exact which celebration it was. I don't know, Deb, if you remember, the Seder feast we went to. And so there was quite a few of us from this class, and we were all Christian. And so we were trying to decide, you know, what offering we could give to them. And we sang this song to them. And, you know, if you think about what's transpiring in the world, the Redeemer of Israel is the Son of God. And we pray for that peace to come. And then also, just as a tribute to another brother who has passed, his name was Christus Vardis. And he was just an unbelievable young man that Deb and him sang this song a few times in church. He passed away from cancer. But every time, you know, this song, we sing it. For a while, Deb couldn't sing it. Because of that, but it reminds me of him and his family and the grace that they showed me and my family before. So without further ado, you know, when I prepare to preach, you know, I spend a fair amount of time in prayer and in supplication as it relates to, you know, what should I preach? And sometimes they really come free-flowing, and other times it seems like it's more of a struggle, but it's never at the end a struggle to share God's love and what he has done. And so this is what God placed on my heart to share with you all. So if you have your scriptures, because it is where we have to go to get all truth is in the Word, as I said, Behold, I Come Quickly is the title of the sermon. And it sort of, and you'll see why I'm going to tie together some of these words. And it says, what does the word quickly or soon mean to you, if you think about it? What does it mean when the Lord says in his written word, surely I come quickly? And in the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, because it's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. In chapter 3, verse 7, we'll see if the old eyes don't need glasses. They're ready to go, just in case. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith, he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. In verse 11, he says, Behold, I come quickly, and hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then if you turn back to chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, and then we'll read 12 and 20. 6 and 7 say, Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I missed six. Let me start over. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And, you know, of course, this is in red. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And then in verse 12, it says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. And I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then in verse 20, he that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Which is really what all of our prayers should end with every day, is come, Lord Jesus. When you look at the Greek for this word, it's translated quickly and lightly, but the other thing is it's speedily, without delay, or shortly, without delay, suddenly, or by implication, it's lightly or quickly. So, you know, when I think about quickly or soon, I think about really quickly, right? I don't know about you, but it seems like, behold, I come quickly, I'm thinking that it's going to be pretty soon. So when you hear a phrase like, do not worry, I will be here soon, doesn't really mean anything, right? There's no context to that. I do not normally use a testimony as a focal point of a sermon. However, in this case, to deliver the message I feel that the Lord placed on my heart, I must. And so I sort of have to say, you know, so where do I begin? Without the context, the words spoken do not have the same meaning. They do not carry the same force. If do not worry, I'll be here soon, doesn't have the same connection that it does, hopefully, after I get done, it does, and that you think about these words here, what it means to you personally. As I've said before, I was not raised in any church. There were a few folks here one time when I said that. They came up to me and said they were, but they wandered as well. So, I mean, there's no guarantee because you've been sitting in a pew that you don't wander, right? So, you know, we all have idols in our lives. Some of them we see, and some of them we do not see. And so I want you to remember this, that some of them we see, and some of them we do not see. In 1976, my dad moved our family from a really, really nice house in Virginia. We had a pool in the backyard, to a farm 16 miles south of Stover, Missouri. There was no running water, and there was no bathroom. We dug the outhouse. So we always wondered what we were running from, but we were actually running to, I believe. But that's kind of where, then fast forward a little bit, and the journey really started in the summer, fall of 1977. My dad's life changed when he joined the RLDS Church for the better. He quit drinking, he quit smoking, and he stopped being a mean one. And every time I think of being a mean one, I think of the Grinch. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. But there's a whole lot in there that I just really can't go into to get to this, but he made me choose. He gave me a choice. And he said, you know, you can stay at the farm. You're welcome, but you got to quit partying and start going to church, or I had to leave. My hair was about his length, and I wore it for a different reason than he probably does. But so you can imagine at 18 years old, and you know, so it's kind of interesting when you look at each of us. I'm going to deviate a little bit here. When you look at each of us up here, you're like, somebody like me up here now, gray-haired, fairly successful from a business perspective, you really have no idea what a person's walked through. I really don't know. And I mean, I know Darren because I've known him since he was 10, and I've walked with him, and he's walked with me. And so you really don't know what a person's been through and what they make up. I have no idea your makeup, really, and what you've walked through in your life. So being 18 years old, what do you think I did? I liked partying, so I chose to leave. And it wasn't long thereafter I found myself homeless. All I had was a car, and I was living in a barn. And it was getting cold, it was in November, and the guys I was with, all they wanted to do was get high. They did not want to do any kind of work. So I kind of like to eat, and you know, when you get high, you like to eat because you get, you know, hungry. And so I called my grandmother, and she lived in Kansas City, Kansas, and I got a job as a custom cabinet maker. But there was something gnawing at me through this whole process, and there had to be something to this Jesus Christ thing, given how my dad had changed his life. So at my request, I was given a Bible by my grandmother. It's this Bible. And it's written in there by my grandmother to our grandson, James Paul O'Hara. She always called me, well, she called me a lot of things, but anyway. It's from Nanny and Dad. Love you. And if you kind of look at this, there's really nothing special about this book, right? It doesn't even have a single bit of commentary. It has a lot of notes in it, but there's really nothing much to it. Yet it's everything, because it's the living word of our Heavenly Father about His Son, Jesus Christ. This is His letter to us. And this is what Darren was talking about, that the Word of God is what transformed me, and obviously from what he said. So I read this cover to cover. I consumed it. I feasted upon it. The Word of God will speak to a searching heart. I made a confession of faith in the closet, in this little bitty room in my grandparents' house. I got down on my knees. And it was a very, very specific prayer of confession and a desire. I'm not going to go into it, but I have shared it with some afterwards. And the prayer I made, God answered in time. I didn't really have a body of believers to nurture, encourage me. I went to a whole lot of different churches. So I fell back into the life that I had been living. I even started searching other religions. I've spent a lot of time looking at almost all of the major religions, even some minor ones. So I have to backtrack just a little bit. And so I started smoking weed, getting high when I was 15 years old. It became my idol. When I was 15 years old, I skipped 63 full days of school because I was just out partying, right? And guess how many classes I passed? Well, I failed three. I don't even remember how many classes I was taking, but I failed three classes. So, you know, it was my idol. And I drifted further and further into the party culture. And there came a point where God was going to answer the prayer that I had said, that I'd prayed in my grandmother's house. In 1981, I was 22 years old, and God began in earnest to reach me when I went to church for my mom on Mother's Day. So it was her gift for me to go to church. But who got the gift? I did. And God began to move in a way that I could not deny He existed, that Jesus is who He says He is, and He cared about me as a child of God. There is much I could say about that summer, but the focus needs to be on one part of it. And on an evening during a week-long summer camp, my parents were the district youth leaders, and so I was allowed to attend even though I was 22 years old. And I did behave myself. Just put that out there. There was a young lady. It was Christus Vardis' sister, Heather. And I don't really know these people very well, but she stood up and she bore a testimony about how marijuana was destroying people's lives at school and other places. And at that moment, the Spirit of God moved on me and told me I had to go home and I had to cut down all my marijuana plants. So I had a whole bunch of them. I've been planting this crop with this other guy. So I had like 60 of them. They were all female, which I won't go into detail on that. I couldn't make a lot of money today. I'm very good at growing it. But since it was my idol, I need to stay away from it. And so I was committed to cutting them down. I was moved that that's what God wanted me to do. When I got home, I told my friend, Kevin, what had happened, and I said I needed to cut him down. And he kind of looked at me, you know, like, what are you doing here? And I said, well, you know what I'll do is I'll give you my half. And I was going to commit my life to Christ and get baptized. So can anybody tell me here what I did wrong? Sure. I didn't do what I was told to do. Consequence, cause and effect. So remember this. So on August 16th, 1981, I accepted the gift of grace and I entered into the water covenant with God in the name of Jesus Christ. Even though I had abandoned the crop, they weren't mine, right? They're yours. You can have them, Kevin. Well, that would be Kevin, not you. And so I was arrested for growing marijuana in the state of Missouri. Today, no one would care, right? But back then, it was a pretty big deal. So if you fast forward to January of 1982, I'm now in the court system. I'm a recent convert to Christianity. I don't have a college education or anything. I don't really have a trade. I stopped doing this. And I'm on fire about the Lord. And but I didn't go do what God said, so there's a consequence associated to something very directly that's given to you to do. In this case, obviously me. So it wasn't just a little bitty thing. I was facing going to prison for up to 20 years. So in January, I'm driving from our farm in Stover, Missouri. By this time, we do have a bathroom. And to MCI. And I'm with my sister to pick up her fiance. And I'm in mighty prayer. I'm in anguish with the prospect of going to prison. I had made a very specific covenant to God when I made it my covenant with him that, let's face it, I was a fornicator, and I wasn't going to do that anymore till I got married. And I'd been praying about a wife and had some really great testimonies about Deb, which is a whole nother great thing about God. And I didn't want to go to prison. So after all, so I'm in mighty prayer. I'm in anguish about what's going to happen. And even after all this power of God I'd witnessed that summer, I was a doubting Thomas. And I'm sure many of you have points in your life where certain things are happening and you're going, okay, is this really real? Is God really who he says he is? Yes, I had these experiences. Can I explain them away? And I'm asking him, are you really real, God? Is Jesus really the Christ? Is the only way to the Father through the Son? Can your word be trusted? And am I supposed to give up all the things that I did? And I said to the Father in boldness that I'm a little bit ashamed about, Father, I have to know you are real and that this is true. And at this point, I'm sitting in the passenger side of the car in the front seat because I didn't want to sit in the back seat by myself. And I must have drifted off to sleep because just in a few moments, I saw this personage. And when I recognized that it was Jesus, he appeared right in front of me. It was the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It was as I could reach out and touch him. He had this very simple, white, off-cream-colored shirt on that had no buttons, and it went down to his sleeves. His hair was golden and went down, you know, past his shoulders like this young man's here. And he had this perfect beard, and he had blue eyes. And he looked at me with this piercing look, as if he could see through my soul, see deep into me. And it was like this look of, after all I've done, you still doubt me? I used to, when I would share this testimony, it would be, I don't know, it seems like it was more emotional, if you will, but it's so much a part of me now that it doesn't have the same, I don't know, it still is always there for me. But he said, "Do not worry. I will be here soon." And he vanished. And I woke up and I'm in absolute joy sharing with my sister and my future brother-in-law about that I know God is real. He's answered all of these prayers. I am to follow him and to leave all this behind and to go after him. He's alive. He is risen. Now, the reason why "do not worry, be here soon, I'll be here soon" is so significant now, given the context of what I'm sharing with you, what I was going through, there's also this court thing going on. And so about 3 weeks later, I was in court to face the consequences of not doing what God had told me to do very clearly. And I was going to plead guilty to growing those plants. Might have to do 20 years. Probably 7 would be what they would have done. And even though the agreement was for me to go on probation, the judge can do whatever the judge wants to do once you plead guilty. You have the prosecuting attorney and your defense attorney. They have an agreement. They go up. You have to get up in front of the stand and admit. Well, I was guilty. They were mine. I mean, I had given them away, but, you know, technically they had been mine. So after listening to cases all morning, you know, you think it's nervous enough, it was my turn to get up into the stand. So just before I went on the stand, I went into the bathroom of this old courthouse in Versailles, Missouri, and I got down on my knees. I was not worried. I knew Jesus Christ was his son. He would always be with me as long as I stayed true to his word. I said to the Father, "If it is your will that I go to prison to take the gospel, I will go." I'd rather not. But I will go. And, you know, if it's a consequence of not doing what he said. And he didn't send me there. I ended up doing what they call suspended imposition of sentencing. I served 5 years of probation, random drug testing all the time. But I already knew God very clearly taught me This is your idol. You picked it before me. Your responsibility is to identify what are the idols in your life and discard them. Because then they're taking the place of God in your heart, which you can't do. You must not do. So when God tells you to do something, don't do like me. Don't hesitate and have a good idea. Oh, I've come up with some other type of solution. No, he means what he says when he says it. I know it's hard. The war of the flesh or carnal desires seem to just so easily beset us. I was in I went to a men's prayer breakfast in Columbia yesterday. And one of the things that was brought up there is, and this happens to every single person in this room, some thought comes into your mind and you go, what in the, where did that come from? And it's the challenge of the flesh while we're trying to blend everything together and to be grow on and go on unto perfection. A while back, I preached a sermon called Ham Our Theology. It's a really odd word. It's a Greek word that basically is about the study of sin. And, you know, the dilemma is that, you know, we face every moment of every day certain challenges where the flesh and the spirit are at war with each other. So I'm going to ask you, I want to read a little bit. I'm done with the testimony part. God wanted me to share it. I don't normally go around telling people that I was arrested for growing marijuana in the state of Missouri. But I sued the state of Missouri and had it expunged because I didn't really have to worry about probation because I didn't really have a problem anymore. God made it really clear I didn't smoke pot. I wasn't going to be in that world at all, and I was going down a different path. But he put me in a box and said, you don't listen to me? You're going to do this. So that's what I did. All right, so if you got scriptures, I'm going to go ahead and put glasses on just to make it easier. Okay, Romans chapter 7. I want to read quite a bit here, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. All right, chapter 7 in Romans, starting in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I, but what I hate, that I do. Right, so that's there's the choice there. There's the warring that's going on that you know to do good, but you don't do it. You know something is wrong, and you do it. Everyone in this room is guilty of it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now when it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It's the battle. It's what's happening to all of us. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find them a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my minds and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There's the battle. And he's teeing up these beautiful next verses in chapter 8, which I want to read a couple of those. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's your job. Walk after the Spirit. Read the Word of God. Follow what He says. Devour it. You yourself. I can stand up here and preach and talk and share great testimonies of God working in my life, but it's your responsibility, each person here, to spend time in the Word alone with others, but knowing, seeking, wanting to know His will for your life. I'll read that verse over again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That was, if you think about what I was talking about in my testimony, that was the war that was going on inside me. Because the Spirit in me that had said this prayer that God answered, and He has answered that prayer that I did in secret to a T. But that's what was happening to me. And I was a doubting Thomas. And there are still times where you go, is it really possible? Yes, it is possible. He is the Son of God. You know, you can't do it in your own strength. The Apostle Paul struggled like we do. And this is the reason why he talked about it. Nephi did as well. You can go in and read it in page 92. Of 2 Nephi, you know, the Book of Mormon. But, you know, anyone who says that they don't have these kinds of challenges is not being honest with themselves and looks in a mirror and turns away and forgets what manner of man they are, like it talks about in James. We must choose life by acknowledging our need for a Savior and then accepting the gift that is offered in Christ Jesus. It is the only way to the Father, and it is through grace. There's nothing that you can add to the atonement of Jesus Christ, not a thing, except your willingness to accept the gift. Now, back to the testimony a little bit. I was sure that soon meant, what would you think? Quickly, right? I mean, do not worry. I will be here soon. I thought he would come in my lifetime. That was 41 years ago. I do not know if he will come in my lifetime, but I know he will be here soon. You never know when the Son will return. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, many of you are going to know this one. I love this in Acts. It's so beautiful. We'll read 6 through 11. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, which is everywhere. And here's the really good, cool part, right? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. There'll be no, he's here, go find him. We will all know when Jesus Christ returns. Why stand ye gazing? You need to live your life as if Christ will not come in your lifetime. But you have to live your life as if he will come today. Be ready. This is the only way to be ready. Because my words, hopefully, are words that pierce your ear. Let him who has ears, to ears, let him hear. It's your responsibility. In closing, I want to read the last part out of Matthew chapter 24. And, you know, the stuff that's happening in the Middle East, wars, rumors of wars, you never know when something escalates to the point. I've stood on Mount Carmel and looked down the Jezreel Valley that it talks about in Revelation, which is the Battle of Armageddon, looking out east from there. I don't know if he comes in my lifetime, but I know he'll be here soon. In Matthew 24, I want to close by reading verses 34 through 46. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. They were living life just like we are today. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so all shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. You can put in whatever kind of occupation that you want. This just happens to be the example that was given in that time, because that's what was happening. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Do it. Be that servant. Be the one that studies his word, applies it in your life, and is ready to give an answer to anyone of the hope that you have within you. Because that hope is only through Jesus Christ. Thank you.